We thank you, dear Lord, for the great blessings that we have, for the calling that we have been called with, unto the sonship, and be joint heirs with thy Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of gathering and convention, that we may consider the things of thy word and be built up in this most holy faith. We thank you, Father, that the blessings of fellowship come from diverse and various areas of the planet, and that we have a brother from many miles distant that is able to come and join together with us and speak to us now at this time and share with us the considerations that he has undertaken in the study of thy word. Bless his mind, Father, and bless his lips, that we may grow and be strengthened by the message that he has prepared for us. We pray thy blessing to go out upon thy children throughout the earth, wherever they may be. Thou knowest of their special and particular needs, and we pray that you would help them in the walk that they have to make their calling and election sure. And now, Father, we ask that you will open up our minds and our hearts to receive the message that Brother Sam has prepared. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We pray thy continued guidance and ask all these favors in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Excuse my weaving up and down here, but we have a little problem with spilled water. So, Brother Aug, could you get a stack of napkins, please? And August? Do you want these mics this far out? Because the speaker has to be back from. Can these be moved back?
They can be moved, but they have to be about 8 inches away from the mouth.
Okay. One of the blessings of going overseas to Europe has been being able to stop at the home of Brother Sam and Sister Anit Stalder and to enjoy their warm fellowship and to dwell in a very consecrated home. We have learned to love Brother Sam and Sister Anit very, very dearly, because of their complete devotion to the Lord and His service. And we also appreciate their love of the truth and the spirit in which they preach the truth in love. And we're looking forward to a blessing from Brother Sam's talk to us this morning. Brother Sam.
Dear brethren, dear friends of the truth, I am bringing along with me and my wife, Anik, a lot of greetings from Germany, and it's been a great privilege for her and for me to be amongst you. We bring along love and greetings from your brethren in our home ecclesia, Frankenthal, near Mannheim in Germany, and also especially from Brother Lutz and Sister Eleni Ruthman, and from Brother Daniel Coletta, who is our newest member in our class, and from many other brethren, and especially from our choir. They all send along their love. But Germany is not the only country in Europe, so there is also love from France, and especially my mother-in-law, Sister Carallus of North France, and Brother Liberda of Elsass are passing along their love to you. But Europe is not the whole world, and so there is more love for you. There is love from your brethren in this country. As we traveled along, we had been conveyed a lot of love, which we also would like to pass along to you. It's first from the brethren at the Dawn, then also from the brethren in Chicago, from the brethren in Detroit, from the brethren in Orlando, from the brethren in Waterbury, some of you might know them, and some in Hartford also conveyed along their love. After this big bundle of greetings, we will now look on our subject, and our subject is Nahum Sees Our Time. I hope you can understand me well. And we read in the book of Nahum, in the first chapter, in the first verse, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And we read in the second chapter, verse 15, look, there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will be the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed, according to the New International Version. These words, dear brethren, are an oracle or a burden of one of Jehovah's prophets who had to proclaim a judgment upon the city we know, Nineveh. The book of the prophet of Nahum is a statement, and it's directed towards our present time, and we would like to look now at some information it contains for us. Today, we are at the time before the Great Tribulation, as described in Matthew 24, verse 15 to 23, whose days shall be shortened, so that some flesh might be saved. It is also the time when the four winds of tribulation are released, and when the last foot members of the church are sealed. Nahum's words of introduction gives us, nevertheless, a big, an immense hope. It is a hope for the God's kingdom and the joy to be related to that heavenly kingdom. It is truly a message of joy, brethren. And the peace messenger on the mountains, which is the kingdoms on the earth, will in plus proclaim the tidings of the destruction of the wicked. Let us now, dear brethren, examine these prophecies of Nahum, its type and its antitype, in order that we can answer the following questions. First, what was the guilt of the city of bloodshed, Nineveh, or Nineveh? Which tribulations did the Lord bring about Nineveh? Who was a messenger of joy, and what was or is his message? And fourth, what will Israel do to be able to stand Jacob's time of trouble with the help of our Almighty God? Let us now turn to question one. Let us now examine the city of bloodshed, Nineveh, in type and antitype. Not only was Nineveh guilty, but she had also the account of God that she was an enemy of God. The Lord takes vengeance on her foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Nahum 1, verse 2. What was the reason for the vengeance and the wrath of the Almighty about or above Nineveh? In the third chapter, we find a detailed list of offenses which the city had committed. There is first, chapter 3, verse 1, lies and acts of violence. Then second, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, plunder and slain. Then third, chapter 3, verse 19, cruelty. And fourth, chapter 3, verse 4, and we think most important, it's a prostitution with the well-favored harlot. Notice, brethren, that we cannot find idolatry among these things. It is very remarkable that the prophet Nahum reports in Nahum 1 verse 11, "From you, O Nineveh, has come the force who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness." The main reasons for the judgment and punishment of Nineveh was her prostitution with the well-favored harlot. Briefly, once we have understood, or once we see clearly who that harlot was, then it should be relatively easy to recognize the antitypical meaning of Nineveh. Well equipped. In reprints, page 480, we find an interesting and helpful explanation from Brother Russell, namely that Babylon indicates the fallen Catholic Church. Nineveh is pointing to the conditions which will prevail on the earth at the same time. With this thought in mind, it is easier for us to recognize the clear line in Nahum's prophecies. The guilt and punishment of the world is described here. The social and economic order are here guilty. Exactly like in the antitype Nineveh, they are still under the influence of Babylon. Most of the crimes have been committed through the connection between the church and the state. However, it is at this point we do not want to put more light on these deeds. I'm sure you are all aware of these problems and had already opportunities to hear about it. Let us come back to Nineveh in order to determine her guilt and the antitype, the worldly order, and society. Therefore, we first have to recognize that Nineveh was a city of bloodshed. Some informations before. In the antitype, Nineveh was built by Nimrod. The actual city of Nineveh was built by Nimrod. The name Nimrod means, as scholars think it, "we will rebel." Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire on the actual region of Iraq. Already in former times, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. In our days, are lies and acts of violence still one important pillar on this society, on our society, of hard concurrence between people, companies, institutions, in which the princes of the earth, or the prince of the earth, prevails? Plunder and murder, these old Assyrian characteristics, are still alive in the Orient and in our present modern-day society. These robbery and slain are obvious, the result of military conflicts. We read in Nahum 3, verse 2 and 3, "The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen carrying swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. Please, brethren, allow me here briefly to make a remark about the slain which had been performed in Assyria. Already at the time of the kings of these countries, already at the ancient times, they were very known for their brutality. And as an example, I would like to quote what one monarch, one king of the Assyrian Empire did with his enemies, and you will see it was not nice. This monarch was Ashurmashipal II, and he described in his own words what his deeds about or above a conquered country were. He said, "I built a pillar over against the city gate of a conquered king. I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I walled up in the pillar. Some I impaled on the pillar on stakes. What a cruelty! But this wasn't all. The guilt of Nineveh was also because of her evil. But which type of evil, which sort of evil, which kind of evil was it? Isaiah gives us an indication in the 37th chapter in the 11th verse, where we read, "Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying and them completely." Destroying all the lands completely. We see that her evil was extended and even reached the political and economical fields, as Nahum 3:19 indicates us. But finally, we come to the last guilt, which we already mentioned at the beginning, and this is, as we feel, the most important. It is the prostitution with the well-favored harlot. About the Assyrian religion, we find the following in a biblical dictionary. Quote, "Assyria's religion was largely inherited from Babylon, and also their national god was Assur. They viewed as supreme the Assyrians, Babylon, and Babylon continued to be viewed by them as their religious center." This statement, brethren, confirms our suggestion that this antitypical, well-favored harlot is Babylon, nominal Christendom. The god of the world, Ashur and Nineveh, is Mammon, money and finances. But exactly as this type, we find it true that the world considers the Vatican or its daughter systems, like Protestant churches, as their religious center. Since our Lord's parousia, the influence of the church, of the state church, has redeveloped. However, we await a new awakening of the religious systems, especially in Europe, before Babylon will be utterly destroyed. We want to mention here the millstone picture. Besides these practices of religion, there is still another common thing which unites church and state, namely the prominent anti-Semitism. The Vatican, brethren, went even so far to help Nazis to escape after the Second War to South America, knowing exactly their guilt. But this would be a full subject to itself. We don't want to be involved with a politics situation, and we want to come back to anti-Semitism a little bit later on. The tribulation of the city of bloodshed should be our next consideration. And if we look in the book of Nahum, we recognize four important tribulation upon that city of bloodshed, Nineveh. We have the overflowing flood, the persecuting and pursuing darkness, the tangled thorns, and at last, the last, the dry stubble which will be consumed through fire. Water or truth will reach the city of bloodshed. Just a few will, however, accept it. We do not expect a big amount or many to accept it. Darkness will come upon the city, and the people won't be able to accept the truth. And isn't it true, brethren, that in this world we have darkness? When we go outside, do we find the light? Not very much. Tangled thorns are also mentioned, and they will mix the city of with Babylon and its destruction. We have to see that Babylon stands for the religion, and Nineveh or Nineveh stands for the society which is involved in it, as this tangled thorns are indicating. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters with overflowing, shall cast down to the earth. With the hand, the crown of pride, the dunghills of Ephraim shall be trodden under his under feet. Isaiah 28, verse 2 and 3. Brother Russell wrote about the theme that these waters or water waves, this fire, are not expressions of destruction of mankind. No, once the present order will be consumed, and new heavens and new earths will follow. See volume 4. For these four tribulations we mentioned are part of the time of great tribulation, which is described in Nahum with whirlwind, tempest, storm, and cloud. Tangled thorns are the union with Babylon, whose fall will be a bad thing for this world. Brethren, you all remember the verses in Revelation 18, verse 11, where we read, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys her cargoes anymore." No one buys anymore. Which sadness will this bring forth for those who made their money with her? However, we recognize through this prophecy the guilt and the tribulation, and that this has been very huge, very immense. In the beginning of the second chapter of Nahum, our attention is drawn to the messenger of joy, and this remarks another subject. And this messenger of joy brings forth a message. Now our question is, who could that messenger of joy be? And let us read therefore Nahum 1 verse 15. "Celebrate your feast, O Judah." Feasts, brethren, are occasions to remember an event. When you have the Feast of the Memorial, You are remembering our Lord's death. Feasts are monuments of remembering. But there is a reason, but here is a reason of the feast not mentioned. In the first call of the prophet that all should go to the feast of Judah, every person of the Judah was included. But there is a second call to the feast, which is pay your vows, and at least we will find a wonderful promise in Nahum 1, verse 15, where we read, "For never again will the wicked pass through you. He is cut off completely." Truly, this will be a message of joy. The wicked will be cut off completely. We do know that at a time of the great tribulation of Jacob, the fleshly Israel will pass through a tribulation too. The prophet Nahum too speaks about that time in the second chapter, beginning from verse 1, where we read, "The one who has scattered has come up against you." The one who has scattered has come up against you. Yes, dear brethren, Israel too will still have to go through a heavy experience before the messenger of joy can proclaim this message. The wicked one is cut off completely. But again, who is that messenger of joy? To this we want to precise that Green's interlinear translation in the Hebrew English renders the word salvation with peace. We then can suppose that the bearer is the messenger of peace. The Apostle Paul says about him in Romans, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of peace." It is interesting to note that Nahum 2 mentions the feet of the messenger of peace, which he sees on the mountains. So we have here then two possibilities to see who could be that messenger of joy. The first possibility is the last footstep followers and disciples of Christ here on earth. And the second possibility is the complete, glorified church, the Christ, head and body. Personally, brethren, I tend to the second possibility, because we are told that in the time of great tribulation, the church is already complete and sealed with the Lord. See Revelation 7:3. His message of joy, "The wicked is utterly cut off," points to the victorious and glorious Christ, who will then establish a new covenant with the house of David, with Israel. Joel reports about the same time, "Then you will know that I am the Lord God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will not pass through it anymore. Yes, on the day of distress, the Lord will become a place of refuge, and he knows who takes refuge in him. He would like to quote from volume 4 what Brother Russell explains here. "How much will be this great tribulation first upon the nominal Christianity and upon eventually all the nations. And Ezekiel tells us that the last storm of this hard time will come upon Palestine, the people of Israel going back. And further he writes, but when the trouble will have reached its climax, then God will reveal himself as their helper, like in old times. Their embarrassment will be his opportunity, and their blindness will be removed. End of quote. This will also be the time of the proclamation of the message of joy. He, the wicked, is utterly cut off. Evidently, here is spoken about the very same person that who is already mentioned in Nahum chapter 1. The prophet said that someone would come out of Nineveh who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor, according to chapter 1, verse 11. How much do these words remind us to Psalm 2, where we find described that the kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord. These chiefs belong nevertheless to this prince of this world, to Satan. Revelation 18:23 describes this situation very actually. For your merchants of Babylon were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by her sorcery. This spiritual influence upon the world came from Babylon, the great harlot, which through enchantment has a direct connection or relation with Satan, of course, with the evil spirits too. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Yes, the wicked one will be cast off, cut off completely. Which joy must this bring to all who fear sincerely the Lord? However, this trial described in Nahum chapter 2 has first to come upon the people of Israel. And how will the Lord help Israel out of this time of tribulation, brethren? This is an important question to understand the time to come. This question brings us also to the last part of our examination on the book of Nahum. What will Israel do so that they can stand that aggression? With the help, of course, of our Lord Almighty. Israel is still far from the Lord. The nation as a whole is blind. But it is in a kind of grace. We feel sorry about it, but however, we understand that this leaves time for the church, that the church has a possibility to make calling and election sure. Israel will recognize the Lord, the Messiah, when the time will be of the great tribulation will come, and the Lord will reveal himself to them. The one who smashes or depresses come out. This is what Nahum tells us, brethren. Who is the one who smashes? Is it Satan? We cannot be absolutely positive when we answer this question. But we have some indications showing us that it could be the Gog from the land of Magog. Ezekiel 39 is speaking and reporting out us about the situation which Israel will be at this time of great tribulation. We read, And I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remote parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 39, verse 2. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of the people of Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. Verse 7. This is a time where Gog and Magog comes down to plunder Israel. Nahum gives some pieces of advice to Israel how they can defend themselves. Let us examine this advice. The first advice given to Israel is guard the fortress. A fortress, dear brethren, is a protection against attacks. But since Israel should be attacked in the time of peace in an unwalled city, we have here no really fortress to expect. It is an unwalled city without locks. So how or who or what could be that fortress about the prophet, what the prophet here is mentioning? We think that this fortress is God Himself, the Almighty One, as well as the faith and the conviction of His strength. David describes us this fortress with the following words in Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I'm sure we all would like to hear Israel saying these words. My fortress is God, the Almighty, in whom also we trust. The second advice the prophet is giving to Israel to overcome or to stand fast in this time is to spy or peer out the way. How will Israel know the right way to go? How will Israel get the right information, what to do at the right time, at the right place? Well, they will have to look for a way and to spy for a way out. And they have to be careful and watchful. Let us read Ezekiel 39, verse 22. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. Brethren, from that day onward, there has to be a revealing to Israel that they know the right way. And I will not hide my face any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 39:29. But how will this happen? Well, we can suppose that a change will take place in the heart of the people of Israel. Instead of staying away from God, instead of putting Him aside, they will look out for His ways. But which way, or for which way will they look? We think that this is the highway of holiness, which will be opened by the Lord. The highway will bring them towards the Lord. And we know that this highway will be opened to the house of Israel first. We suppose that the instruction of the new covenant and the opening of the highway are simultaneous at the same time. Brethren, how wonderful will be the time when no wicked will go through Israel. How wonderful will be the time when Israel will see and spy and look out for the way which is necessary to come closer to God. Truly, it will be a broad street which nobody can miss. And Israel will be the first nation which will spy it out and work on it. There will be no more lions, as Nahum indicates. There is also the lion mentioned in Nahum's description. But Nineveh, the city of blood, has been compared with lions. And we would like to pay your attention or to draw your attention to Nahum 2, verse 12 and 13. And Nahum confirms us, too, that the young lions of Nineveh will be killed through the sword. We quote, "I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will be the voice of your messenger be heard." Nahum 2, verse 14. And this leads us to the nicest message of the messenger of joy. "For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel." Nahum 2, verse 2. Bible students know that Jacob represents the fleshly Israel, which is gathered in Palestine, and that Israel typifies the chosen ones, the true church. And here, brethren, is a wonderful lesson. Truly, God will restore Israel. And He will use powerful tools. He will use helpers to restore, and He will use them to restore mankind. All nations will stream to Israel to praise the Lord. Truly, the restitution of the people of Israel is still to go on until the full amount of grace, until Spirit will be given to them. We have the privilege to be close to these prophecies. The Lord has given us the privilege to study in His plan. May we continue to work the narrow way, that we cannot be only partakers of the divine resurrection, but also that we can be one amongst those who will bring the blessings of the restitution, not only to Israel, but to all mankind, in a much, much wider and larger way until we have seen it until now. May the Lord add His blessings as we continue to study His word and to study His wonderful prophecies. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sam, for that study on Nahum. I'm sure that you have stimulated many thoughts in our minds that we'll continue to pursue in our study of the book. A few announcements. The New Brunswick class invites all of you to join with us for luncheon on the green. The procedure will be as you go out the back doors, turn to your right, You'll go out the front of the building. Immediately as you go out the front entrance, there will be tables on your left. You know, we're going to have a brown bag luncheon. Tables on the left will have the brown bag with sandwiches in it. And then on the right will be sliced vegetables. So we suggest, and beverages. So we suggest you go to the left and take your brown bag with the sandwich, and then go to the table on the right and take your vegetables and beverage. Now, registration. Those who are staying at the dorm, some of you have already paid. As you know, you have to get your keys yet. College personnel who are going to do the registering will do it between 1:30 and 3:30, which presents us with a problem because we have our panel discussion from 2 to 4 with no break this afternoon. So we would suggest the following, that commuters who will be eating, this isn't the residents who will be staying at the dormitories, but commuters who will be eating this evening's meal and have to buy a meal ticket for tonight and or the rest of the week, rest of the weekend, before you get in the lunch line, because there will be a line, so you can ease the line by going immediately to the registration desk, the room behind, and buying your meal tickets, not for the noon meal, but for the evening meal. Then those who are staying at the dorms, those who have already paid, and those who haven't paid yet, between 1:30 and 2, try to get to the registration desk and get your keys for the dormitories at the registration desk between 1:30 and 2. Quick review. Those who need meal tickets for the evening meal and the rest of the weekend, go to the registration desk before 1:30. Those who are staying overnight at the dorms, go to the registration desk between 1:30 and 2. Now, I'll see if I can make it any more confusing than that. Okay. We're going to admit our closing hymn, and we promise that we're going to be very much on schedule this afternoon and be able to do our hymn singing in connection with the services. So at this point, we're going to ask our Brother Sam to close the meeting with prayer and also ask the Lord's blessing on our breaking bread together. Brother Sam.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace to thank thee that thou hast brought us together here, that we hear from thy beautiful word of grace, that we are here in fellowship, in encouragement, that we receive from thy wonderful lessons thou hast given us. We ask thee, Father, to be with us, to lead and direct us according to thy will, that we enjoy our fellowship, that we will be richly blessed, that we will grow in spirit and in love. And we ask thee for the continuing meal also, that you might give us blessings for it. And we ask this in our dear Lord and Savior Jesus' name, in whom we pray. Amen.